Customer service, not my speciality. Any customer service people out there, you are legends. Thank you, Steph Henry. Actually, absolutely. You do get some free cookies when you service coffee. I worked, as I shared with you guys, worked for a camp in Canada many years ago. Very, very heavy focus on leadership. What that was back then, I didn't know. And I remember my responsibility was to talk to a lady on the phone whose son had lost his hoodie. And so as she called me, I was chatting to her, and I felt empathy for her. So I started making her some promises. So what I said to her was, not a problem. You can come into our shop and pick any hoodie that you want. And as I talked to this lady, I learned more of this young boy's story. And so I felt even more empathy, to the point where I eventually said, not a problem. He can come any week next summer for free. This list built up and built up and built up. Who knew one young boy could have so many problems? In fact, I'm pretty sure she owned the entire camp by the end of our conversation. I didn't know my boss was listening outside the door. And as I opened the door, he stood there looking at me and said, what have you done? You're going to have to pay for all of this. There's a massive issue with what I did because I just didn't have the authority to do it. I was making empty promises, and he then had to do a phone call to say, that guy that you were talking with actually doesn't work for us. We don't know who he is. Sorry, our phone lines have been hijacked. He's a Greek-Irish weird man that came on our property. But I put them in trouble because I didn't have the authority to actually back up what I was saying. When you talk about authority in church, half the room get excited and half the room get really worried. And so we're going to need the grace of Jesus to lead us today, because we want to talk about what it means to follow with authority, to follow Jesus with authority. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 and chapter 6, but it's going to be rooted in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And it says this, as Jesus calls his 12 disciples to him, it says this, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I want to do three things this morning. I want to ask the question, what actually is authority? What do we mean by it? When we see it specifically in the New Testament, we talk of Jesus' authority, when we talk about our authority, what does authority actually mean? How does Jesus use his authority? If Jesus is our model, how does he use his authority? And then the final thing I want to land on is, where is authority given? Because the church without authority is like an electrical appliance not plugged in. If authority is what it is and what we're going to unpack, the church has to be able to walk in authority. And again, half the room will say yes and half the room will get concerned. So we need a robust understanding of what this is, what it means for us to walk with the character of Jesus in the power of Jesus. Are you with me? So Holy Spirit, lead us now. In your grace, we pray for the protection of hearts and stories, but we also pray for an awakening in our church, Lord. We want to move in power. We want to see you rescue Belfast, Ireland, and the nations in your power, Jesus. So lead us this morning in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, when Jesus gives authority, that word is the Greek word exousia. And that comes up a number of times throughout the New Testament. In fact, the actual meaning of the word has about seven different meanings. But for us this morning, I want to focus on freedom, control, or the right to rule. In John chapter 10, verse 18, the same word is used of Jesus, and this is what it says in Jesus' words. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Authority means freedom. There is no restriction. There's nothing holding you back, nobody else controlling you. To have authority, for Jesus to have authority over his own life, means nobody takes it from him. That's the radical message of the gospel, is nobody killed Jesus reluctantly with Jesus saying, very well. He literally laid his life down for his church out of the freedom and authority that he had. Authority is freedom. Authority is also control over. As Paul uses the same word in as he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7:37, he's teaching on marriage, singleness, and engagement. And in verse 37, he says this, but having his desire under control. Authority means to have control over. Freedom and control over. And then lastly, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, the right to rule. It says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. It's the same reference in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. So Jesus literally gives the disciples the right to rule over darkness, to rule over sickness. Now, if I was to say to Michael, Michael, come up here, he would come up here, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Yep. Right? The reason he would come up here is because he hopefully likes me and he trusts me, okay? He would realize there's probably a meaning to it or there's a reason for it. I doubt very much he's afraid of me, okay? But for authority to absolutely understand authority, what you have to understand is if I was to say to Michael, get up here, there would be no other option. That's the picture of authority. There's no other option. Does that make sense? Because sometimes we talk about authority, and so often the motivation to obey an authority figure is because we don't want to embarrass ourselves, or we just know it's the right thing to do. But when it comes to exousia, there is no other option. When the disciples speak to the demonic, and Jesus has given them authority to do it, and they say, leave, they have to leave. When they speak to sickness in the authority that Jesus has given them, when they speak to sickness and they say, sickness, leave, sickness has to leave. There is no other option. This is the profoundness then when Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means all authority. And what we're going to see in Mark chapter 5 and 6 is we are going to see Jesus have authority over demonic and darkness, over sickness, over death, over creation, and over provision. So let's unpack that together as we go into it. We're going to discover in Mark chapter 5 three different characters, three people. One, a man who has a legion of demons inside of him. One, a bleeding woman, and Jairus and his daughter. What Mark's going to do is he's going to unpack something for us to understand what does Jesus actually do with his authority? How does he use it? I'm going to show you how Mark unpacks this. Each one of these people, at some stage, Mark refers to them being absolutely desperate. Mark chapter 5, verse 3, when we meet the man with legion, which if you've heard this taught on before, you're talking anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 demons inside this man. The picture that's painted is stark. This is what Mark writes. He says, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. Listen to the language here. No one had the strength to subdue him. Mark's trying to get you to catch that. Nobody has the strength to subdue this man. There is a legion of demons inside of him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself. The word for subdue is demazo. And this is literally what it means, to reduce from an uncontrolled to a controlled state. Nobody is able to help this man. Do you capture that? Then in Mark 5:25, we meet the bleeding woman, and it says this about her: and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Nobody could help her. Do you see the desperation there? Mark's trying to get you to see that nobody has the authority over the issue with this woman. And then finally, when we get to Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:35, no one can save her because his servants come to him and they say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? I know we know this stuff, but when you really wrestle this out in your discipleship, you're about to experience a tension. Because listen what happens to every single one of them. To the man with legion that nobody was strong enough to subdue, later on in verse 15, Mark says, and they came to Jesus, these are people, onlookers, and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And you know what they did? It says they were now afraid of Jesus. People used to be afraid of this man, but when they saw the authority of Jesus over what was inside this man, they were now afraid of Jesus. They actually, as we just heard this morning, they beg him to leave. They beg him to leave the area. What authority is this? In Mark chapter 5, verse 29, we discover the bleeding woman again. And after she has simply touched Jesus' garment, Mark says this, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. No one can help her, and just a touch of Jesus' garment, she is healed immediately. And you know the story, the famous story of Jesus speaking over Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kum. He speaks over it. It means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Do you feel that tension inside of you? Because is that your lived experience? Some of you are rising up saying yes, and some of you are saying no. Because research that's been done on Jesus followers and the church say one in every four Christians lose their faith because of human suffering. Because they can't translate what we've just read into their own lives. I am yet to hear a good theological answer to why not every time. There are some of you sitting in this room today, and as I read those stories, you're asking the question, why not me, or why not the one I love? It would be an amazing story. And I can give you Charlotte Curran's email address, and she will answer your questions. That's the joy of being the associate. But I'm going to be honest with you. In our discipleship, I'm yet to hear a theological answer that makes me go, fair enough. I don't know. But here's what I have to do in my discipleship. I can't build my theology off experience. I need to tell you something. When darkness comes before Jesus, it has to go. When sickness comes before Jesus, it has to go. And when death comes before Jesus, it has to go. That's what I stand on. So can I tell you something? There are people in our church that are suffering right now. And I sit with them and I pray this prayer. I say, Jesus, Matthew 28, verse 18 says, all authority has been given to you. So I ask for you in this moment to give me the authority over sickness. So I say to sickness now, in the name of Jesus, go. Have we seen it happen in this church? Absolutely. Do we see it happen every time? No. We have to walk in the tension of that. But I refuse for my prayer life to be reduced for the times that it doesn't happen. Because see, when Jesus draws really close, guys, and there's people in this church that have prayed for that every day of their life, we start to see literal lives change. Where you see the power of Jesus, when you see his authority change, do not reduce Jesus to a subdued, mediocre prophet because of our experience. Let our faith rise by the declaration and authority of Scripture to say Jesus has authority over all. And in our prayer life, that's how we pray. There's a tension to that. there is a tension to it. And I'm yet to hear a good enough answer that makes me go, it makes it sit easy. It doesn't. We're in a now and not yet moment with the hope of forever. So let our prayer life be built off the authority of Scripture, not off our experience every time. What does Jesus do with his authority? He brings healing. What does Jesus also do with his authority? He brings wholeness. What you see when Mark writes his gospel is you'll have a story within a story within a story. So what you want to do is you want to look for patterns that develop as you read. And what you'll notice about the legion man, what you'll notice about the bleeding woman, and what you'll notice about Jairus is all three of them fall at the feet of Jesus. All three fall at the feet of Jesus. But each time Mark uses the word fall, it's slightly different and has a slightly different meaning. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, it says this about the legion man. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, proskuneo. And that simply means to worship and revere, literally what we just did. Some of us knelt, some of us worshiped with our hands. Some of us choose to wave a flag as a declaration. We dance, we celebrate, we worship and revere and we recognize. Then when you meet Jairus, it says this in Mark 5, 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. At this point in the story, the Jewish leaders are now wanting to kill Jesus. There's immense jealousy. And what the word that Paul uses here is pipto, which literally means to morally fall or lose your reputation. So as Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus in desperation, he is losing his reputation as he does it. Why? Because all the others around him, all the other leaders around him are wanting to kill him. How dare you fall at his feet? That's what desperation does to us, doesn't it? He's desperate. I'll never forget seeing this. It's marked in my memory when I watched an FA Cup game between Bolton Wanderers and Tottenham Hotspur. I only watch Tottenham Hotspur games to make sure they lose. I watch a lot of Tottenham Hotspur games at the minute. My friend Andy is a Tottenham. I had to say that this morning for him. But I'll never forget Fabrice Muamba had cardiac arrest as he was playing and collapsed. Do you know what the front page of every single newspaper was the following day? Pray for Muamba. People would score goals and lift their shirts saying, pray for Muamba. God has him now. When we are desperate, when our society is desperate, you can put them off for long enough, but at some point, everybody will fall at the feet of Jesus in desperation. And we as the church, we have to be alive to those moments. It's what COVID did to the world. Just was a moment of everybody going, I'm not quite as invincible as I thought I was. And what Jairus does here is he falls at the feet of Jesus and he loses his reputation. Why? Because it's his little girl that's at stake. And when we meet the bleeding woman in verse 33, it says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her after she's touched Jesus' garment, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. This time he uses the word prospipto. And what this means is to fall down with a fear of consequence or with shame. So in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and the others are singing worship songs and the jail opens, and the jailer, it says he fell before them out of fear of consequence. See, this woman is so filled with shame and fear that she falls at the authority figure that's healed her, expecting the ridicule that she's experienced for the last 12 years. You see, Jesus, what does he do with his authority? He brings wholeness. Because our darkness, our reputation, and our fear and shame, when they meet Jesus, have to bow. They have to bow. It's one of the greatest spiritual practices that we can do. Is literally to picture in your mind the stronghold on your life, the thing that just keeps coming at you. And you bring it into your prayer life and you say, Jesus, By the authority of what I've heard and by your authority, I watch it bow before you. I watch my fear bow before you. I watch my shame bow before you. I watch darkness bow before you. And I watch my reputation bow before you. You see, when you see records of revival throughout history, and when you've seen the authority of Jesus come really close, it's not butterflies in our tummy. It is people lying flat on the ground, repenting and saying, Jesus, take it all. I bow my life down before you. His authority, the presence of Jesus in our lives, makes everything else bow before him. And that's what Mark's trying to capture. And you know the danger for us guys is if we talk about walking in authority, but we never actually bow, that's when hurt gets caused. When we try and use the authority that Jesus gives us on others, but we never allow his authority to actually cause us to bow before him, that's when hurt happens in the church. So Jesus uses his authority to bring healing and to bring wholeness. And the last one, how does Jesus use his authority? Is he uses it all motivated by love. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, famous story where Jesus feeds many thousands with just two fish and five loaves. In Mark 6, 34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Now clear your throat, okay? Because this is the Greek word for compassion, splochnizome. Okay? It sounds like something out of Doctor Who. And what that is that literally refers to the gut. And the gut was associated with all compassion and mercy. But actually, the root Hebrew word for this word is actually reham, which means womb. There is a maternal element to this. So the picture of Jesus looking out like a shepherd over his flock is like a mother looking out over her son or her daughter. There's a maternal glimpse of what this looks like. I've watched Lou watch Judah. In fact, when Judah was born, I came home after a couple weeks. So I was home. I'd just gone out for 10 minutes. I did feel like going away for 2 weeks, though. That would be glorious. I walk into the house, and Lou is weeping. I have never seen her. She didn't weep this hard at our wedding. Can I just say that? Right? I come, she is weeping. I'm like, what's wrong? And she says, I just love him. I just love him. And then she says, I've never felt this before. I'm like, okay. I'm insecure enough for that to hurt me. It was true. That's the picture of Jesus here. He's about to perform one of the most famous miracles. And what is the motivation for it? It's how a mother looks at their child. If we're going to talk about authority, it has to start with love. It's got to be the motivation. And we see this in how Jesus does it in Mark chapter 5. See, there's two daughters in the story. There's two daughters in Mark chapter 5. Jairus' daughter, talking to Gibbo about this week, and he noticed this thread, which is beautiful. Jairus' daughter, just right at the end, you just hear it says, for she was 12 years of age. Why does Mark include that? Because what we also hear about this bleeding woman is she has been exiled. She has been an outcast for 12 years. In fact, you could go as far as saying she is recorded as the lowest of the low in the entire gospel. That's who she is. And for this 12-year-old daughter, for 12 years of her life, she has had a father that has advocated for her, that has been a voice for her, that you see him be willing to lose his reputation for her well-being as he runs to the feet of Jesus and collapses in front of her. And then you have this woman, isolated, fearful and afraid and ashamed, who has nobody. And she is the only one in all of the New Testament that Jesus calls daughter. So here you have a woman with nobody else advocating for her, and Jesus, being the one who is close to the brokenhearted, comes and he says words that would have just pierced this woman's heart. He says, daughter. For the first time in 12 years, there's an advocate. But it's not just any advocate. This is the Creator incarnate. And we, as a church today, talk about this woman that for 12 years people would have mocked, ridiculed, rejected. That's what the story of Jesus does. So if you join us this morning and there's nobody advocating for you, you are in very, very good company, my friend. You are in very good company. Because Jesus speaks son and he speaks daughter over you, in your ridicule and in your pain. We've got to be careful of this, don't we? Authority in the church. It's a great story of Alexander the Great. It's a great story when he calls another by the name of Alexander to come before him. And he's heard about how this young man has been fighting. And he asks him, what's your name? And the young man timidly says, Alexander. And he asks him a second time, he says, what's your name? And the young man timidly again says, Alexander. Third time he says to him, what's your name? And he says timidly for a third time, Alexander. And he had heard that this young man was afraid, that he was sitting at the back of the enemy, he was sitting at the back of the ally lines. He wasn't rushing out, he wasn't being courageous. And the third time he says to him, what's your name? He looks at him and he says, either change your name or change your ways. Slightly arrogant of Alexander. And yet here we are as a church, and whose name do we carry? We carry the name of Jesus. And in the most gentle way I say with you as a partaker, I say, guys, we have to be careful. Either change your name or change your ways. Because Jesus uses authority motivated as a mum looks as a child. It's not for show. It's not for our reputation. It's not for our glory. It's only for the glory of the kingdom of God that we seek authority in this church. For the love of the people around us. That we are willing to be brokenhearted in the pit with each other and celebrating with each other. We have got to be motivated by love. Change your name or change your ways. We carry the name of Jesus. He has entrusted his reputation to us. We don't take that lightly. Let's align ourselves with him. How does Jesus use authority to heal, to bring wholeness, motivated by love? So as we draw to respond today, here's the question we have to consider. Where is authority given? Because if the church without authority is like an electrical appliance not plugged in, we want to be plugged in, don't we? We want to move in authority. So where is it given? Let me start by saying this. Every Jesus follower is given authority. Romans chapter 6, 2-4. This is what Paul says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Every Jesus follower has authority. Here's one of the greatest dangers that we make as we try and follow Jesus, is if we're struggling with lust, if we're struggling with envy, jealousy, if we're struggling with pride, gossip, whatever it is, we try and get rid of it. We try and master it. As a Jesus follower, the authority of Scripture says to us, you've already mastered it. Your body's just trying to catch up. You're trying to train yourself to learn that sin no longer has control over you. You're free from it. You have the right to rule over sin. That's what baptism is. So to those 22 people that are signed up for baptism, if you are not yet baptized and you follow Jesus, I want you to consider it. For this reason, your baptism is to observe the authority in your life. That when you are buried with Jesus and you rise to be with him again, you're now acknowledging, I now walk in authority. I now walk in authority over sin, shame, fear, there is an authority to my life. And there is a symbolism to baptism. I don't want to make it too much of what it's not, but there is a spiritual power that comes in the symbolism of baptism. Come and chat with me afterwards if you want to unpack that. But it's so important for us to recognize that you, as a Jesus follower, walk in authority that's been given to you by Jesus. So walk in that. Be in that place. But there's a couple other things that I just want to mention this morning, just to observe what Mark shows us in his gospel in 5 and 6. The first place that authority is given is weakness. It's not the association of culture, and sometimes it's not the association of church. Authority is given to the weak. One of the greatest privileges I've had since starting this role is to go and be with people that are not well or struggling. And every time I ask the Lord, help me to bless them as I go. Can I tell you something? Every time I leave, I don't know if I've blessed them. I leave blessed. Because there is an authority on the weak. Just earlier in this story, in Mark's gospel, he's told the story of the paralytic man. If you've been around church for a week, you would have heard this story. If you grew up in Sunday school, you would have heard the story. And every time we tell the story, we tell the story where we say, there was a man that was paralyzed, unable to get to Jesus, and four friends came and lifted him, dug through a roof, and got him to Jesus. It's unbelievable. It's like the story of friendship, which is so true. But I need to tell you something. There's an authority on the weak. Those four friends never meet Jesus if it wasn't for the paralyzed man. Those four friends never meet Jesus if it wasn't for that paralyzed man. You see, Jesus is literally incarnate with the weak. He comes and he is with weakness, vulnerability, the brokenhearted. That's where he is, and where he is, his authority is. So often we associate authority with our ability. We associate God's authority with how much we can do. Do not do that. There is authority in weakness. Let me just give context for this. It's a passage we may say all the time, but it's a passage that has to get ingrained in us because we don't like discomfort and we don't like weakness. The moment it comes, we think I have to get out of it to get to God. I know we might not never say that, but we act like that. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, famous passage. Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. When was the last time you boasted of your weaknesses? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Here's the danger again when it comes to authority. We tell the glory story, which is unbelievable, which is so important to do. We tell the story of the radical healing, which we'll get to in a minute. But we don't always acknowledge the radical courage and authority of those walking through the pit. There's some of you in this room that the only reason you are here right now is because of the authority in your weakness. The only reason you are where you are today, that you're following Jesus today, is because in the very midst of your weakness, you walked with authority. It may not have looked like that. There was weeks where you couldn't have got out of bed, but you have walked with authority, and I honor you in that. We have to recognize those who walk with authority in weakness. Do you want to know what happened to the lady that was bleeding? So often we say we don't know what happened in her life. She just went. And that might be true. But we understand in verse 27 of Mark chapter 5, it says, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. That is a woman, 12 years of ridicule, walking in authority. The courage to do what she did is incredible. It's unbelievable. Now listen to this, how Mark chapter 6 finishes. You want to see the authority on this woman's life? Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Everywhere that Jesus went, he came in villages, cities, or countryside. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him, listen to this, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You see, what this woman does with her life, is she has no idea what she's doing. But because of God and his ridiculously, lavishly loving way of being, because his authority rests on the weak and the brokenhearted and the vulnerable, because of her moment of faith, you now have villages, countrysides, cities coming to Jesus just to touch his garment. If you're in the midst of weakness, it doesn't take away your pain. It doesn't resolve your situation. But just know this, the authority of God rests on you, and may you be an example to others so that when they're in your situation, they too will reach for Jesus. May that be your testimony. Authority rests in weakness. Authority also rests in experience. Mark 5:18, the end of the story of the man with legion. He's healed and it's unbelievable. And he comes to Jesus and he's like, please, please, can I go with you? Please, can I stay with you? It's beautiful. It's one of the greatest postures. This guy has no desire for reputation. This guy doesn't want to go and build his own empire, his own kingdom. All he's saying is, I just want to be with you. He's ripe then to be sent out. He's ripe to be sent out by Jesus. And Jesus says, no, go to the Decapolis, 10 ancient Greek cities. Go there and share what's happened to you. And it says in verse 20, everybody marveled. Because this man now walks in authority. This man now walks in authority because he has had an experience with Jesus. If you're sat here today, I presume you have had an experience with Jesus. There is authority in that. And the Hebrew word for testimony, when you share your testimony, you are declaring by nature. The Hebrew word for testimony means repeat. So when you share your testimony with somebody, when you share your experience with somebody, what you're actually saying is, God, do it again. God, do it again. What you've done in my life, will you do in their lives? Because it's not about me, but it is for me. So will you do it again? Can I tell you something? What I carry with me every time, the fact that I'm standing up here with David, his parents are here today, they prayed for me. Why? I couldn't stand church. I walked away from church. The fact that I'm standing here today is a testimony to say, if there are children that should be here today, do not give up hope. God, do it again. Walking in through the door at 5 a.m., working for a nightclub opposite the Royal Mail, straightening my hair and tanning beds, also needed healing. Acknowledge that. Wholeness, Lord. But I looked great. If my mum watches this, I apologize. Can I say Sandra Keenan meets with a group of people once a month? It's called Praying Parents. If you're a parent of children that should be here, get there. My mum would gather a group of ladies every Sunday, and she would pray the same prayer. Hold his conscience, Lord. Bring people into his life, and may the hounds of heaven snap at his heels. And she would share back to Jesus that when I was dedicated, my nana laid her hand on me, being a brethren lady, but being prophetic, she says, this one's going to be a pastor. In the pit, my mom was praying. My family were praying. Some of you are in the pit. I'm here to say, God, do it again. Bring the lost home. I'm a pastor today. My conscience was held in check. Those hounds of heaven still snap at my heels. Mom, you can tell them to chill out a little bit now, right? But that's what a testimony does. Do you see the authority in it? Do you see the power in it? Know where your authority is, guys. What has Jesus done in your life? Who needs to hear it? Not in a like upright, just I'm down to you. It's just going like, can I just say, God, do it again? God, do it again. One of the greatest spiritual practices when you're talking about authority is just ask, God, you're the author of my life. What's the story you're writing? Where's the authority in my life? It helps you serve in church. It helps you serve out there because you know where you're being directed just to say, where's the authority in my life? Do it again, God. That's what experience does. And can I just say lastly, we did a whole series on spiritual gifts. And the danger in the church is that becomes a distant memory, where every single person in this church should have stood, because every single person that follows Jesus has at least one spiritual gift. And guys, I got to tell you, there's people in this church that have prayed that the power of Jesus, that authority that we talked about, would take control, would give the right to rule, and would bring freedom. That's what we want to see. That's why you hear people praying for revival, because when Jesus comes close, everything has to bow. But what he has given us is spiritual gifts, and in our spiritual gifts is authority. Gifts of healing, the prophetic, helps, mercy, administration. I'm not going to start naming them all because I'm going to forget, okay? But that is where authority lies. As you read in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, where Jesus has given authority, one of the questions you have to ask with your life is, Lord, where have you given me authority? Because as a Jesus follower, not only do you walk in authority over brokenness and sin, you also walk in authority by the power of Jesus over sickness, over brokenness, over pain, over circumstance. And we as a church, if we are going to be plugged in, if we are going to come alive, we cannot allow the spiritual gifts to become a back conversation. We have to realize that yes, there is a mix of understanding of how these are used or how these are given or whatever, but we have to acknowledge once again by what the authority of Scripture teaches is that everybody has gifts, and this is to continue the work of Jesus. So do not forget your gifts. Do not let them lie dormant, because we are not just a social gathering in a very warm room. We believe in the power of Jesus. We believe in the authority of Jesus. So we say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. We're tired of just shallow gathering. We want to see you move again in power. So as I finish off, guys, let me say this. When the authority of Jesus comes, we see healing, we see wholeness, and we see an outpouring of love. Can you please pray for that? Can you pray for that over our nation? Jesus, come, bring healing, bring wholeness, and bring an outpouring of your love. If you read Charlotte's email this week, you would have seen her share some things that have been happening. She said this, we're in such an exciting season on our island as spiritual momentum gathers across the land. Here are some ways you can join in this month. Last night, thousands gathered in the SSE arena to pray over a generation that were meant to be far from church, and yet that is where revival is happening. So God, can you do it again? On the 29th of May, Crown Jesus began a 32-day tour of 32 counties to gather Christians to pray across every space and place. And what can we do this Wednesday? In the cafe at 7:30, we just bring our two fish and five loaves, and we see, Jesus, what can you do? We gather to worship and pray at 7:30 on Wednesday, and we say, Lord, will you do it again? Lord, will you do it again? So I'm going to invite you guys, if you're able to, will you stand? I'm going to invite our band to come up as we respond to that. Can we just take a moment, just as we respond to this, just before we sing? To acknowledge that authority is given. That we're not following Jesus from a distance, that we walk in his authority. So can you just take a moment and just ask him, what story is he writing with your life? Where has he given you authority in your life? And can I just ask you, for those of you that stand in weakness, may the authority and power of Jesus rest on you. May the glory of God be close to you. And as you worship, may it be a declaration that you are not alone. That during our service as we close off today, we will have our prayer ministry team. If you just need somebody to stand with you and remind you of that, then let's do that this morning. So Jesus, will you lead us as we sing? Will you lead us as we follow? want to see you do it again, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us in your name.